So the title this morning is A Lifestyle That Honours the Holy Spirit. We've heard in previous weeks the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift from God, and he lives inside all believers. We've heard about the gifts, we've heard all different facets and characters of the Holy Spirit, which has been really, really good, builds us up. But today we're just going to have a look at how we can try and live a lifestyle that honours that Holy Spirit that dwells inside you and me. Let me make one thing clear. It's not easy. It's really not easy. I'm going to use two passages to illustrate this. One's really short. You'll probably see it on the board as you come in. And the other's a bit longer. And there's no way that would have fitted on the board. First one. If you've got a Bible or have a Bible app, or whatever you've got, it's probably a good time to go to it now. We're going to look at Romans, book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 6. So I'll give you all a second to get there, and I'll have another drink.
Where the Bible says
there? After Acts. So the Gospels, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 8, 6. Right, so. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In isolation, that makes it sound quite easy. Let your mind be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? Sorted. We can all go home now, pat ourselves on the back, and we can have life and peace. If only. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? But if you just scoot back a little bit, I'm not asking you to go there, but at chapter 7 of Romans, Paul's talking about his own personal battle with sin and the law. And Paul uses phrases like, I am unspiritual. I know nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. And the startlingly blunt, what a wretched man I am. Now, this is Paul, but Paul's human. Paul's like you and I. He has them emotions. He has that feeling. Now, words like that probably seem, unfortunately, all too familiar to some of us. We think ourselves as wretched, unspiritual, and we struggle. But the good news is, Paul doesn't leave it there. It doesn't stop. Chapter 7. We have a chapter 8, and all that comes beyond. And I praise the Lord for that. Begin the chapter 8 is what I believe is an enemy-shattering scripture. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. That's a real slap in the chops to the enemy. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that everything that Paul's been saying about him unspiritual and a wretch, God just goes, well, actually, forget all that. This is what you are. You are a child of God, and don't you forget it. And that's the same for us. Don't forget it. You're a child of God. So, that gives us the way out. Jesus is the way out of them thoughts, them attitudes, them lifestyles. Jesus gives us the way out. And if you haven't got Jesus in your life, then maybe now's a good time to get him in. And then you can get that way out. You can get that freedom. So the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And when I was sat preparing this, I was thinking about our minds. And our minds are extraordinary things, extraordinary places. What an amazing creation our mind is. Yeah. It's the amount of information that can be processed and stored is truly incredible in our minds. You think about whether you're 2 years old or whether you're 80 years old, the things that are in your mind and are getting added to it every single second, it's unfathomable. They're complex and wonderful things, and God created them. You could say they're mind-blowing. Now, God created our minds, but he also give us the ability to make choices. He gave us free will. However, with free will comes the optional extra of sin. Our minds are bombarded constantly by millions of thoughts each day. Not just thoughts, but images, songs, words. It's everywhere. You can't avoid that. Because even if you locked yourself in a dark room, you're still going to get thoughts. You close your mind, your eyes, and you can still see things. That's what the mind does. The mind gives us the ability to do that. So some of them thoughts are good and positive, but some of them thoughts are bad and negative and sinful. Some are just irrelevant. Some are neither here nor there. They're just thoughts. They're not going to make any difference one way or the other. It's what we do with those thoughts that matters. You're going to get them. You can't avoid that. But it's what you do with them. Even, I'm probably going to, might be a bit controversial, but it's against men, so that'll be all right. Even us men, we cannot be in our empty boxes all the time. Now, for those of you who don't realise, most men have a place in their mind, and I think God created it specially, which is called the empty box, where someone says to you, or Joy might say to me, what are you thinking about? And I can hand on heart say nothing, because there's not. I'm not thinking about anything. It's like a little vacuum. You've got one, Charlie. Were you thinking about nothing? There you go. That was it. We've all got one. Certainly us men. But we can't live there all the time. And it's not a right place or a healthy place to be. But with this mind that God has given us, and with this Holy Spirit that God has put inside us, we are able to control what we do with those thoughts and how we action them. Because that's the thing sometimes, the thoughts come in, and then if you dwell on them, then they become maybe feelings, maybe then they become actions. That's when the problems really start to come in. It's quite a famous quotation, I don't know who said it, but it goes, you can't stop a bird landing on your head, but you can stop it building a nest. And it's true. Things are going to hit you. Things are going to, but you don't have to then let them get in and set up home. Because I don't know if you've ever seen a bird build a nest. It doesn't happen like that. It takes a long process. They keep going, getting material, coming back, working on it, quite intricate. Your mind is the same. If you let them thoughts get in, the enemy will build a nest with a lot of intricate, subtle things, and it's stuck then. But Jesus can get rid of it. Now, God gives us the choice by placing in us the Holy Spirit. That helps us discern right from wrong, that conscience. Because we all know, we've all done things, we've all been in places, and you've done something, said something, and something inside you goes, that doesn't feel right. That wasn't good. And you know, now that's not an accident. That's something God has put in you because he wants you to walk the right path. He's dropping it in you. It's a bit of a slap, a wake up. What are you doing? And it can be a small thing. Not talking about serious crimes, just a small thing, a look, a word, a comment, even ignoring something. You know it's in your stomach, you know it's wrong. Or it might be that you've done something and you know it's right. You do something, you bless someone, you say something, even if it was difficult for you. But you know, because God puts it in you again to go, well done my son, well done my daughter. That's what I'm looking for. But before we get all of this, we need to bend our knee to God. We need to actually submit to God and say, you are in control, you're Lord of my life. One of my favourites, I call it a go-to verse, because someone came a few years ago and he said, try and build up some scriptures in your mind, so that whatever situation you're in, boom, you've got it in your head. Because I'm not good at that. I'm not good at remembering chapter and verse. Russ is amazing. Nigel was amazing. I'm not. So I have to work on that. And I tend to pick the short ones. So James 4:7 is, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think that's an amazing weapon. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because what I like about that is, it's not the devil may flee. He will. He's got no option. He can't stay where God is. Done deal. The only way the devil can win is if we let him build them nests in our mind. If we let him, that's a choice. If we submit to God, the devil must flee. The word of God says it. This morning I want to look at some of the things that prevent us from living a life that honours the Holy Spirit, and how we can work towards living a life that does honour the Holy Spirit. Some of us are prone to making the Titanic mistake. James Cameron, producer of the movie Titanic, says, "The Titanic is a metaphor of life. We are all on the Titanic. When the Titanic set sail in 1912, it was declared to be unsinkable because it was constructed using a new technology. The ship's hull was divided into 16 watertight compartments. Up to 4 of these compartments could be damaged or even flooded, and the ship would still float. Tragically, the Titanic sunk on the 15th of April 1912 at 2:20 a.m. in the morning. 1,513 people lost their lives. At the time, it was thought that 5 of its watertight compartments had been ruptured in a collision with an iceberg. However, on the 1st of September 1985, when the wreck of the Titanic was found lying upright on the ocean floor, there was no sign of the long gash that previously was thought to have ripped through the hull. Now scientists posit that the collision's impact buckled or loosened the seams in the adjacent hull's plate core, causing them to separate and allow water to flood in, thus sinking the unsinkable ship. What they discovered was that damage to one compartment affected all the rest. People make the Titanic mistake. They think they can divide their lives into different compartments, and that what they do in one will not affect the rest. However, as Rick Warren, from whom I've took this illustration, says, a life of integrity is one that is not divided into compartments. We cannot compartmentalise our lives. We have home, work, school, college, church, leisure time, family time. They may be different activities, but they are all part of one life. In all areas of our life, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. If we let the enemy into any area of our life, then it will affect the rest of our lives. It's unavoidable. You might think it won't, but it will. Don't get sunk. And certainly don't get caught into the trap of thinking you're unsinkable. The moment you believe you are unsinkable is the moment you begin to let in water. We need to be on our guard. The enemy prowls around. It says that in the word. But if we walk in the light and submit to God, then the enemy can prowl around all he likes. He'll just get tired and he'll get bored. Because he can't come near us and he can't come near you if you're submitting to God and walking in the light, because the enemy can't handle the light. You can have the darkest room and you put the smallest light in, and the light wins every time. Next scripture is a bit longer, and it's from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Oof. We're being taught how to live in the light. Now that we've been made new in Christ, we are told not to live our lives as the world lives their lives. It's pointless, and it will only lead to darkness. It causes hard hearts, and it blurs our conscience. It blurs that right and wrong that I was talking about before. Things that are wrong become normal, because that's what happens, and it can creep in. That results in impurity, lustful desires for the things of this world. What I do like about this passage is that Paul doesn't just point out what we shouldn't do. He doesn't just go, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He points out what we should do. He points out what we shouldn't do, but then he goes that little bit extra and says, this is what you need to do. Just think about it, those who are parents, if all you ever told your child was not what to do, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, would they ever really learn what to do? Would they ever learn the right thing to do? No, it'd be difficult. As parents, we're called to not just say, no, don't do that. We're called to then give something positive. Do the right thing. Do it this way. If your child's misbehaving, give them something positive to do. Don't just shout at them. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a perfect parent by any stretch. I've shouted at my children many a time, but I do try and do this because it just brings light into the situation, brings positive. So it's really important that it's not just our children, it's everyone we come into contact with. We need to be showing them. We need to be ambassadors. We need to be witnesses about the right things to do. What's the godly way of doing things? So in verses 17 to 24, Paul explains the ways of the world and how we are called out of that downward and dark spiral of being followers into being followers of Christ, and how we're renewed. We're created in God's image and set free from the bondage of sin. In verse 25, he gets down to the details, things that each of us can easily fall into. But just as importantly, he tells us what we should do, to walk in the light and live a lifestyle that honours the Holy Spirit. So verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Don't tell lies. It seems so basic, but it's fundamental to the Christian lifestyle. Speak the truth, even if it hurts or makes you look bad. We're one body. So if you lie to another one in the body, you're really hurting yourself. Particularly in a church context, as lies bring disunity and that brings destruction. Lies have eternal consequences. And I thought it was when Charlie shared that word about the shower. We need to keep remembering, we need to keep our unity. We need to be sorting out differences with each other, forgiving each other, and giving each other that grace and mercy. Because God's given it to us. It needs to be shared between everybody. So lies. Last Tuesday, in the Coroner's Court in Warrington, lies that were conceived 27 years ago were put right in a court of law. I know from personal experience and suffering how damaging those lies were. Not only to me, but to all the other Hillsborough survivors and to the families of 96 men, women and children who went to a football match on a sunny spring day in April 1989 and never came home. Always remember, the truth will set you free. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Reality is, we all get angry. It's a human emotion. We must learn to control that anger, and quickly. The word says, do not let the sun go down whilst you are angry. It's not wise to let anger build up. Deal with it before the day is through. I'm going to give a little illustration now. My dad was brought up in a Catholic household. He was one of 13 children. Doesn't really get much more Catholic than that, does it? He used to take me to Mass when I was younger. I don't recall having any particularly spiritual conversations with him. It was just something we did. Having said that, I was only 10 when he died. So that's a long time ago. But I do remember one of my dad's favourite sayings was, don't let the sun go down in an argument. Now, I don't know for sure, but I believe that he'd heard that whilst he was at church. He also used to make a point of telling me, two brothers, my sister was a bit older, so she probably wasn't at home then anyway, and my mum, that he loved us before bedtime every single night. That was one of his things. Give us a hug, love you. Now, having spoken to my mum about the night my dad died, I and she are comforted to know that the last words he spoke to her before he died were, I love you. And I know the last words he spoke to me were, I love you, before he went out. They went out and I'd gone to bed. And I quite often imagine if they'd have been arguing before bed and had a bit of a fight and that had not been resolved before the sun went down, before they'd gone to bed, how different that would have been. How heart-wrenching that could have been for not just my mum, but for us. So it's just a bit of a warning there. Control your anger and don't let the sun go down on it. It's so important because we don't know. And if you don't control that anger, you don't sort that argument out, then you're letting that nest is starting to build. You're letting the enemy in. But if you go and you sort out that problem, you ask for forgiveness, you forgive, you say sorry, you do all the things, you're Matthew 18, you deal with it, you don't get wound up, you don't get angry, you try and sort it, then the enemy has got no room, there's no space, because it's filled with things of light. Verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Again, Paul just doesn't say stop stealing. We all know stealing's wrong. But we must work, doing something useful with our own hands, with whatever we've got. We earn it, we use our time well. Through honest labour. And yes, and this is where it can get a bit, this is where the blurred conscience comes in with the world. Things like stealing does include stealing time. If you're in work and you're skiving, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're getting paid to work. If you're taking stationery, making phone calls without asking, It's all, that's stealing. It might seem like that, but one little crack in the hull, that's all it takes. You need to constantly be thinking, what is it? And if it feels wrong, it is. Simple as that. If you have to question it, it's wrong. And it's something we probably all struggle with, because we try and reason it. Oh, well, it's only... No. And it's a hard lesson. Things like when you get too much change in the shop. When I was younger, I'd have been like, yes. Hey, got one over on you there. Now, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I need to point it out. I need to go back and say, excuse me, you give me too much change. For lots of reasons. One, that person might end up getting the sack because their till's down at the end of the day. That's not very Christian-like, is it, getting someone a sack? But it's the right thing to do. It's not your money. You've not earned it. You give it back. That's the basics. We need to live with integrity. And I keep going back to that Titanic thing, but one small crack in your hull will eventually sink you, because it'll let it seep in. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, verse 29, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you've never read the book of James, I'm going to suggest you do. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, explain what damage and what the potential power of the tongue has. And James does it far better than I ever will. Set to say, the tongue has the power of life and death. It's that important. Those verses should be read by us all regularly, I believe, just to remind us about what we do with this. I wasn't here last week to celebrate young Margaret's 80th, but I wrote on the card, and I wrote on, and I noticed a few other people have put something similar. I just put something about her being a great encourager. Now, I know that God gave Margaret that gift. I know he spoke to Margaret when she got saved. But it's a gift that Margaret has chosen to use. It's been a deliberate thing to choose. And I'm guessing sometimes it's not been that easy. I'm guessing there's times when the last thing in you wanted to go and encourage that particular person. That's, yeah, when you're struggling. When you're having a rough time. But Margaret is faithful. And Margaret does that. She holds on to that. And she knows the needs of others. And she sees the needs of others as more important than hers. So I commend you, Margaret, for that. But I also challenge everybody else. That's that we all need to be encouragers. Yes, it's great that Margaret has got that gift probably over and above what we have, but that doesn't mean Margaret's the church encourager, so we just leave it to her. No, that's all of our job. So we need to speak life into and over people, avoid negativity, avoid gossip and downright moaning. How can we be salt and light if all we give off is bitterness and gloom? We need to speak life into people. The reason is clearly explained from verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. By engaging in lies, sinful anger, unwholesome talk, bitterness, and a list of other things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we behave like this and honour him? It doesn't weigh up, does it? Recently, I was praying and had a picture in my mind. In the picture, every time I sinned, I saw Jesus going to the cross with his crown of thorns. There's one there which is particularly gruesome. Good word, Charlie. Now, not only that, but every time I sinned, That crown of thorns got squeezed tighter onto Jesus' head. And that really, it shocked me. And I can't imagine how much pain I've caused him over the years. How many times through my actions, my words, I've squeezed that. It was quite a sobering picture. Yet despite all of this, he continued and still does continue to forgive me. He went to the cross and died for me, to set me free from all of that. The ultimate act of forgiveness. The choices we make about our lifestyle really do matter. Even if you just take that analogy, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you're just squeezing that thing tighter on Jesus' head. We are in control of how we live our lives, what we let into our lives, the company we keep, the TV and films we watch, the social media we're involved in, the conversations we get involved in. The list goes on. That's the mind, that's the choice, that's the free will that you have been given, which is a blessing. But you can choose to do the wrong thing. Maybe today, take a step back and do a bit of a lifestyle, mental MOT of your lifestyle and think, what things am I choosing? And do they honour the Holy Spirit or do they grieve the Holy Spirit? It will be quite sobering, but it should be quite easy because you know. It goes back to that thing. You know what you know what you know. I'm nearly done. If you are struggling in any areas, submit them to God. Speak to someone. Get some prayer. Ask God to help you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You've got the answer. You don't need to fumble around in the dark thinking, oh, what do I do? You've got it in you. We've got it around us. We've got Jesus walks with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We've got his body around us who we can talk to, pray with, be encouraged by. All is not lost. All is won. But it's a choice. God is desperate for you to come to him. Absolutely desperate. He's crying out. His arms are open wide. He's just waiting. He wants to be more intimate with you. He wants them conversations. He wants to know where you're struggling. He knows anyway. He's God. But he wants you to tell him. He wants you to own up and go, look, Lord, this is where I'm at. And he'll be like, yes, go on, my son. Go on, my daughter. Now we can do this because we're in it together. Work with him, not against him. And watch what he can do in your life. Make every effort to make those adjustments necessary to enable you to live a lifestyle that honours the Holy Spirit.